Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gaimia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you're available to hear the invitation of Jesus today. In this week's message, we consider the transformation of Timothy's life by Jesus and, in particular, focus on the organic imagery of a fire that Paul uses. Before we get to the message, let me remind you to join us for the Big Three, a midweek podcast where Matt, Jess, and I sit down and unpack three big questions that were raised in the sermon. You can find the Big Three everywhere you listen to podcasts. You can also download a discipleship menu for this sermon. The menus are a selection of activities that you can engage in on your own with a friend or even in a small group to put this message into practice in your life. Download the menu from our website, gaimiabaptist.org.au, under the Next Steps tab.
The verse is from Paul's letter to Timothy, so it's the second Timothy, and we're starting in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to GBC Online. Next week, of course, we'll still be live streaming, but there'll be some people in the building, which will be kind of nice as well. Whether you have joined us for the first time today or whether you are kind of always here, a regular online, it's great to have you with us. We don't believe that you're here by accident and trust that you're here and prepared to hear from God today. Well, we're looking at the example of Timothy today as a life changed by Jesus. And of all the stories, of all the characters that we're going to be looking at in this series, I think perhaps Timothy's story is one of the most familiar to us. Not because we are familiar with his conversion, as I'll share in a moment. We don't really know how he became a Christian. We have some hints, but that's about all. But there's certain contours of his story that I think strike many of us as being really, really familiar. For those of you who have been around churches for a while and perhaps have attended a baptism service or listened to a testimony of someone as they talk about how they came to faith, one of the most frequent starts, one of the most frequent openings of those testimonies goes something like this. I was raised in a Christian household. My mom and dad were Christians, and we went to church all the time, and the story unfolds. And Timothy is that story. As you just heard from the reading that Rox did, that both his mom and his grandmother were both believers, that they had sincere faith in Jesus, and that that sincere faith now lived in Timothy. And this story of someone who came from a religious background, who came from a religious family, who was influenced by really significant people in his life, his mother and his grandmother, and then came to faith is one that I think is very, very common. And it gives us, I think, a wonderful place to pause and reflect again on what it means to have our lives changed by Jesus. It'd be tempting to say that Timothy is a third-generation believer, right? His grandmother, his mother, and then him. But the reality is that they probably all came to faith in a relatively brief period of time. The sincere faith that his grandmother and his mother and Timothy shared was most likely kind of the heritage of their Jewish background. We know that Timothy's mother and therefore grandmother were Jewish, and that, of course, would have influenced Timothy quite significantly. But the story of his conversion conversion is actually told briefly, or at least intimated briefly, in Acts chapter 14 and then in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, two leaders of the early Christian church, went on their first what's called a missionary journey. They traveled into the Roman province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and stopped in a number of towns and villages and cities in that space, including a place called Lystra, where Timothy was from. And if you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 14, you've been able to find it that quickly. If you have a look in verse 21, we're given this information when Paul and Barnabas begin to make their way back to Jerusalem. And it's this: they, Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," is their message to these believers. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So there's been a successful journey by Paul and Barnabas. Every place that they have gone, they now have small groups of believers who are organized together in, I guess, what we might call congregations, in church groups, most likely in homes and scattered across the various towns. And in Lystra, we know that there's a group of believers. Well, about a year later, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and then Paul and another companion, Silas, head out on the road again. If you have a look in chapter 16 of Acts, and this is, I think, in the YouVersion event, so if you have a scroll down, it's got this passage as well. In chapter 16 of Acts, starting in verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And from that point on, Timothy is with Paul a lot. He is perhaps one of the most often mentioned people in the rest of the New Testament outside of someone like Paul himself. He doesn't write any letters, but he is a co-author with Paul in a couple of letters. And there are a few places where Paul sends him as his representative. And he sends him to the church at Philippi, for instance, essentially to act as Paul and on Paul's behalf while Paul was imprisoned. He was someone who knew what Paul taught. He was someone who would do what Paul would do and would say what Paul would say, who would correct what Paul would correct. He was, in many ways, Paul's right-hand man. He's also the one that Paul sends to Ephesus. And it's in Ephesus where I suppose we might describe what Timothy does as kind of the pastor of a church there, that he receives first and second letters from Paul to him, encouraging him in ministry, strengthening him in the tasks that he has to be engaged in. And I think it's clear to see that whatever Timothy was going to do with his life when Paul and Barnabas first came through Lystra, his life was changed by what he heard. He may very well have been faithful to the Hebrew scriptures as his mother and his grandmother were, but when he placed his faith in Jesus, something significant changed. I don't know what Timothy's father did. I don't know what job he had. I don't know what Timothy was planning to do with his life, if he had such plans, but I doubt very much it was to become an important figure in a startup religious movement and become kind of a missionary church planting itinerant pastor. I'm not convinced that that's what Timothy thought his life would kind of turn out to be. His life has been changed by Jesus. But I want to take some time to reflect a little bit on what it means for Timothy's life to be changed, and reflect a little bit on what it means, I guess, for those of us in particular who have come to faith in a similar kind of way, who have come to faith in part because of the influence of our families. I preached this message on Friday, and as Matt and Rock said, we had about 50 people in the building, and I just asked for a show of hands. I just said, so how many of you came from a Christian family or a family where faith was important? And of the 50 people who were there, I reckon, I didn't stop and kind of do a full-on count, but it would have been between 80 and 90% of the people there put their hands up. This is one of the most common ways for people to come to faith. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When we have people in our lives, really significant people in our lives, like our parents or our grandparents or influential aunts or uncles or close family friends, older or younger siblings, and they pattern and model for us what it means to follow Jesus, that has an incredibly powerful effect on us, doesn't it? But it does have some implications then for the ways in which we tell our stories, right? I mean, I think one of the common features of the testimonies that begin, "I was born in a Christian family," when we tell the story of our journey of faith, there are a couple of features I think that stand out. One of them is that very often, for those of us who are born into a family of faith, our journey of faith and the turning point, the crisis point, is less about belief or activity and more about motivation. It's less about the things that we did. It's less about the things that we put our faith in and much more about our motivation. So I was born into a Christian family. It's part of my spiritual journey. My father was, when I was born, a pastor in the Lutheran church, and both my mom and my dad modeled for me what it looked like to follow Jesus. And so from a very young age, I believed in God. I knew the story of salvation. I understood who Jesus was. And I did a lot of the things that you might expect someone who was following Jesus to do. I attended church and I read my Bible and I prayed and I sought to live in a particular way that was pleasing to both my parents and to God. And over time, what happened for me was not that my activity changed. I went to church after my conversion, just like I did before. I read the Bible after my conversion, just like I did before. And it wasn't really about belief. I never came to a particular point in time where I had to grapple with, do I really believe this? What changed for me was the decision that I was no longer going to follow my parents, but I was going to follow Jesus. That I was going to make the faith that I had been kind of fostered in as a child, and I was going to make that faith my own. And so my attending church, my reading of scripture, my behavior became motivated by my own desire to follow Jesus. That was the big change. In fact, I don't even remember there being a particular moment in time. There were kind of a series of small decisions that ended up kind of culminating in kind of this recognition that, yes, I have made this faith my own. This is no longer the faith of my father. It is my faith. These are no longer the activities of my mother. These are my activities. I am doing these things because of my relationship with Jesus. And I'm sure that many of you who have come from a similar kind of background share some of those features. But of course, it then challenges us when we start to think about how my life has been changed by Jesus. Because when I look back on the kind of before and after, there's not a lot of difference. I kind of did the same stuff. I believed the same stuff. And yes, my motivation changed. But on the surface, the change in my life seemed to have been quite modest. And it's important for us to recall, and I think Timothy is a good reminder for us, that our lives are ultimately not changed by our parents, who may very well shape our values and shape our beliefs. And our lives are not changed even by our activity and our actions, although our lives are shaped by those. Our lives are changed by Jesus. He is the one who changes us. And the New Testament is filled with imagery to describe this transformation. And it is a transformation. Jesus himself uses the language of being born again, of the new birth. Elsewhere in the New Testament, you have imagery of moving from death to life, from darkness to light, from being an orphan to being an adopted member of the family of God. These are stark contrasts. And that can then kind of challenge those of us who have been raised in Christian homes where the change does not seem to match the death to life imagery, where the darkness to light doesn't really seem to be a good analogy for what has happened to us. But we believe nonetheless that something has changed. But this also kind of has a bit of a built-in pitfall of sorts for us, where we can end up kind of going, you know what, there's been a radical change and it happened spiritually, right? that kind of on the surface of my life, not much changed, but who I am spiritually, that's where the change took place. And it took place at some point in the past, and it's preparing me for my future. And we can end up then with this faith that is focused on the past when we made some sort of decision to follow Jesus, and on the future when we will be with him in glory. But it ignores, or at least downplays, what's happening in the here and now. And I actually reckon the passage that Rox read for us from 2 Timothy actually provides us with a really helpful way to think about the transformation and change that Jesus brings in our lives. Because it's not only the stark kind of contrast that Scripture uses. It's not just the language of death to life and darkness to light, but there are some more organic terms, more organic analogies and images that Scripture uses to describe the transformation, which focus on here and now and on the gradual change that Jesus brings. That while there may very well have been, shall we say, that spiritual moment of adoption from being an orphan in the world to being brought into the family of God, that there's a process that we have to get used to this change, that we get used to our new family, that we begin to learn the values of our family. And so some organic language, like, for instance, bearing fruit. And that's something that just takes time, doesn't it? But we know that it's inevitable. And if there's been a replanting of our hearts, if there's been a new seed planted there that will grow, then eventually it will bear fruit. I think the fruit-bearing image also has the kind of a wonderful cyclical component to it, right? That we're reminded that there are seasons in our lives as followers of Jesus, some that are really fruitful, some that are a little bit harder, but that the work of God is always at work as we are growing and maturing. And there's actually an organic image used in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's the image of a fire. I just want you to turn to that passage again or scroll back up to the top of your screen if you're looking for it on the YouVersion app. But Paul opening his letter and kind of outlines for Timothy, shall we say, the very heart of what he wants to convey in the four chapters that he has to write. Ben Witherington, a commentator, a New Testament commentator, argues that verse 6 is actually the central proposition of all that Paul has to say. So after being reminded, and he uses a lot of remembering language, right? He says, I remember you, Timothy, whenever I pray, and I recall your tears, and I am reminded of the faith of your mother and your grandmother that I now see in you. And now I want to remind you of something. And that is to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan into flame the gift of God. And this is a really wonderful organic image, isn't it? Because what Paul is then presenting for us is that the gift of God needs to be tended. You've all tended a fire, haven't you? In the backyard, you get the fire pit going. I remember when the kids were particularly little, I needed to tend the fire and the kids. But when you're tending a fire, you need to make sure that there's not too much wood on it or that the wood isn't too wet. You want to kind of make sure that the wood is burning evenly. Because we know that a fire left untended, not only dangerous, but will ultimately go out. If we're not paying attention, if we're not continuing to add new fuel to that fire, it will go out. It will just become a pile of embers and then eventually dark embers. They will simply cease to be a fire to have any heat. And Paul is advocating and encouraging and reminding Timothy of the importance of tending the gift of God. And verse 7 is the outline of that gift. He goes on to say, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is not some sort of gift that was given to Timothy for the work of ministry. This is not as if Paul is referring to ordination. It seems that Paul is speaking about when Timothy made a decision to begin to follow Jesus. It suggests that when he calls him in verse 2, my dear son, that there was actually a sense that Paul himself may have contributed to Timothy coming to faith. He may have been the one to explain who Jesus was. He may very well have been the one who prayed with Timothy on that day, that night, whenever it was, when Timothy first made the confession that Jesus Christ was his Lord. This is the gift of salvation. It is the gift that is given to every believer. It is the gift that all of us receive when we begin to follow after Jesus. The spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And we are reminded to fan into flame that gift, to tend that flame, to tend that work, so that the transformation in our lives can continue. Because, of course, fire had a purpose in the ancient world, didn't it? I mean, for us, it's kind of a nice ornament in the backyard that we can roast marshmallows over. But in the first century, it was the only real way to cook, the only real way to provide heat. It was a purposeful thing. And to keep the fire stoked, to keep it fanned into flame, was really important for the ongoing work of salvation in our lives. This organic image of the transformation, the change that Jesus brings about. It means that we are invited to participate, that we're invited to tend to that flame in our lives. The question, I suppose, is how do we go about doing that? And if verse 6 is really the central proposition, if it's really the heart of all that Paul wants to say, if it contains, shall we say, in seed form, everything that he is going to talk about in the rest of the epistle, then I think we have some clues about how Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God and how we can do the same. So let me draw your attention to some of the places, some of the things that Paul calls Timothy to do. So if you have your Bible with you, have a look. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you." This is part of what it means for Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. If you then jump down to chapter 2, and have a look in verse 2. Paul gives him another command. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." If you jump ahead to verse 14 of chapter 2, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Jump down to verse 22. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." If you have a look in chapter 3, and jump down to verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Or in chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." These are the commands that Paul gives to Timothy in order to fan into flame the gift that God had given to him in salvation. And they then provide for us a bit of a model. And I want to draw your attention really quickly to four features of these commands. I think first of all, as in that first little section I read in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the work of tending the flame, the gift of God, is done in cooperation with the Spirit. The Spirit that God gave to us is not passive. The Spirit that God gave to us is not some sort of inert thing like a fire that simply will go out on its own if we don't tend to it. We are called to cooperate with the Spirit of God, to be fanning that into flame. I think secondly, there's a thread all the way through those references of continuing in, of persevering in what you have learned. Whether that be continuing to invest oneself in Scripture, which Timothy is described as having known from infancy, a reference to his mother and grandmother, no doubt. Whether it is the passing on of the good teaching to reliable people. Whether it is the persevering in the midst of all the things that he has to persevere through. In cooperation with the Spirit, we are to persevere or to continue to be involved in the mission of God among the people of God. Because what Timothy is urged to do here is to continue to be part of what God has invited him to do. It's not everyone in the New Testament who comes to faith who is then charged with becoming an itinerant. It's not everyone in the New Testament who ends up planting churches. It's not everyone who becomes an emissary of Paul. It's not everyone who ends up leading the church. This was Timothy's invitation. But what does Paul say about the importance of that mission? By engaging in it, by participating, by remaining in it, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit and persevering in that mission among the people of God, he will fan into flame the gift that God had given to him. And this is true for us as well. For those of us who may have come to faith from a Christian home, who experienced that heritage, and who can look back and kind of think, you know what, the change doesn't seem to be that remarkable. Remember that there's more than one way to describe that change. That there is not only the stark contrast of what Jesus has done for us, but also the organic images that describe a life that is changed over a lifetime through cooperating with the Spirit and continuing in the things that we have already learned, participating with God in his mission among the people of God. So I don't know where you find yourself. Perhaps Timothy's story sounds a bit like yours. Perhaps it doesn't. But regardless of how you have come to faith or where you are on your journey, we are called to participate with the Holy Spirit, to cooperate with him, to continue to do the sorts of things that we know will help us to participate in God's mission and fan into flame that gift, that our lives might continually be changed, that we might grow ever more like Jesus every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade. This is a life changed by Jesus. Jesus changes lives, and there is both an immediate and dramatic change as well as a long-term, lifelong transformation. The New Testament uses imagery and metaphors to describe both. For those of us whose journey to faith may have started in a Christian home and whose conversion wasn't particularly dramatic, the organic imagery that focuses on the lifelong change can be particularly helpful. Regardless of your journey, however, Paul's reminder to Timothy is a reminder to each of us. Tend the gift of God. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, let us continue in what we have learned, participating in the mission of God with the people of God. From this week, October 31st, we are able to have on-site worship gatherings. You can join us on Friday at 10 a.m., Sunday morning at 9:30, or 6 o'clock. Our 9:30 a.m. service will continue to be live-streamed, and we'd love for you to join us at www.gbconline.org.au. Until then, God bless.